almost took my sermon notes, so I would have had nothing to say. All right, we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll probably spend the bulk of this message talking about what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is. And it's an issue that is very hotly debated within the church. And so we'll look into that. And so as you turn in there, we'll just go one more time for a prayer that God anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And we thank you that not only you did you give us your living word, your son, the word become flesh, but you also gave us your written word so that we could study your word and learn what you have for us to know. But we also thank you, Lord, that you've given us your spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the saints occasionally and anoint the kings, but there was no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just thankful, Lord, that your presence is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and fills us and empowers us to be all that you called us to be. And so I pray, Lord, that this message today would be a spirit-filled message, that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth, so that I would not lead anyone astray by misinterpreting the scriptures. And I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we can be all that you called us to be for Jesus' glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul's dealing with a lot of issues of sinfulness within the Corinthian church. And then he switches to issues of corporate worship. Okay? So in corporate worship, he deals with the relationship of men and women in the church. He deals with the Lord's Supper, how to receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper today. We want to do so in a worthy manner. We don't want to be taking it lightly, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes Jesus and his death and resurrection. And we want to be honest before the Lord where we stand with him. So we want to examine our consciences. And now he's going to be talking about practicing spiritual gifts in public. He starts out, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now I would argue that not only are most American Christians ignorant of the spiritual gifts, I would actually argue that most pastors are as well. I think we've got one extreme where you just use the gifts in a disorderly manner. And then you have another extreme, the gifts are no longer functioning. And I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. Now, I'm not claiming that I've got this all figured out, okay? But I'm going to share with you what I've learned from years of study, and then you can make your own decisions. And then I've got like a safety valve. When you want to, in football, you want to throw a deep ball, and the quarterback goes back and he realizes his guys are covered, there's always somebody he can dump a ball off to. And I've got a little built-in safety valve. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts, so he had Paul write 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14, and it amazes me that many pastors, when they talk about the spiritual gifts and try to build their doctrines, they go somewhere like the book of Acts, rather than 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And we'll talk about why that's a mistake. I mean, reading the book of Acts is good, but you got to read it in its proper context. That is history. It is not a didactic book. A didactic book is where teaching of doctrine is the emphasis, and that's what's going on here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So our teachings about the spiritual gifts should be based on these three chapters and the proper use of those gifts. There's one triune God, one God that unifies us so that we are one body but many members. And God blesses us with these gifts to be a blessing to others. God always blesses us, not so that we are blessed, but so that we would be a blessing to others. Okay? And he wants us to use our gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. He doesn't want us to show off and look down on other people. He also doesn't want us to look down on ourselves and say, my gifts aren't that important. His gifts are so much more important than mine. No. I haven't thought much about my little toe. Okay? But if I break it today, it will probably be the most important part of my body until the pain subsides, okay? And every member of the body of Christ is important. And then Paul talked about various spiritual gifts, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And we'll probably talk about what those are as we go on, but we did define them. And or at least describe them last week. And then we left off on verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 again. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing the gifts to each one individually as he wills. Those last three words, as he wills. When I first became a Christian, people were telling me, you need to get the gift of tongues. No, it's as he wills. It's as the Holy Spirit. He distributes the gifts as he wills. He decides if I get the gift of tongues or not. Not some guy that's laying his hands on me and praying over me. Okay? Real quick, when I first got saved, guys were telling me, God told me I'm going to be your spiritual leader and this and that, and that you need to submit to me. And I was in the Marine Corps, and I was coming out of Roman Catholicism, and I kind of didn't trust anybody but God's word, and so I would tell these guys, hey, look, until I get the memo, leave me alone, okay? And I got no problem submitting to authority. Pastor Darrell Belleville, Bremerton Bible Church, solid preacher of the word. He disagreed with me on something. He was a cessationist. Certain gifts have ceased. But godly man, I had no problem submitting to his authority and to my professors, Gary Habermas, Norm Geisler. But God's got to give me the memo. If I pray about it and I don't feel led of God to follow some guy, not only am I not going to his church, but he better not follow me around, come looking for me. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He is going to distribute the gifts as he wills. Anybody tells you anything other than that, okay, oh, you need this gift. You need to pray for this gift. You need to have this gift, okay? Anybody tells you any of that stuff, don't listen to them. They're ignorant about the spiritual gifts. Paul's educating us here. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. And human nature being what it is, whenever I see a bright young guy that just got saved, I'm thinking, okay, I need to train this guy because he's going to be a great pastor someday. It just shocks me when I find out there's a whole lot of young, bright Christian guys that want to be engineers. And don't want to be preacher. So there's human nature, what it is, whatever gifts you have, you love using those gifts, you desire those gifts, you love ministering to others with those gifts, and you can't even imagine how anybody else would disagree with you on it. But we got to resist what human nature tells us. God says that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. By the way, I found that was a pretty good deal on God's part. Because if we all had the gift of teaching and we're all called to be pastors, I would be speaking to empty seats right now. Okay? And where would you be? You'd be speaking to empty seats somewhere else right now. So I'm glad that God has it set up in such a way. You know, can you imagine if the entire body was an elbow? Okay? God knows what he's doing. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He distributes the gifts through his power as he wills. We cannot force others or ourselves to have a particular gift. Okay? Now we come to verses 12 and, verse 12 we also read last week. As the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now we come to verses 13 and 14, which deals with baptism with the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now Paul's writing this about 55 AD. So by 55 AD, if you're not spirit baptized, you're not in the body of Christ. Okay? So the idea that there are some Christians who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit right now, and there are other Christians who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, I do not think that that is a biblical distinction. There was a time when it was true. There was a transitional period in the book of Acts. But now I'm arguing, if you are a Bible-believing Christian who's trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, you are by definition Spirit-baptized. And I'll give you some verses for us to look at. But he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we drink of the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to be all that he called us to be through giving us gifts. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So all believers are baptized into one body. This is what is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. By the way, there are Christians who try to draw a distinction between spirit baptism and baptism with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, the phrases are the same. You know, baptism of and baptism with. Well, in the Greek, the word is the same word. So we're drawing a distinction that we like to make in English that isn't there in the original Bible. So spirit baptism is baptism with the Holy Spirit. Take a look. Let's first take a little journey through the book of Acts. And I'm probably not going to read too many passages here, but look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus has risen from the dead, appearing to the apostles over a period of 40 days. Now he's about to ascend to heaven. Okay? Now, starting at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, I listened to the radio, listened to two different sermons, portions of two different sermons this morning, and they were both preaching on different passages, but they were both preaching on baptism with the Holy Spirit. The last one was Pastor Joe Featon from Cedar Park Assembly. And he was preaching from this passage. And I thought, wow, praise God. God's speaking to the whole church. The same way. That happens week after week, by the way. Different passage, but the same truths that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. And so Jesus said, look, stay in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, which is 10 days later, after Jesus ascended to heaven on the Feast of Pentecost. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were still expecting Jesus to restore the kingdom of God, to bring the kingdom of God to earth, and Israel was going to be the main headquarters of God's kingdom. And don't let anybody tell you that happened in 70 AD. It didn't. We're still waiting for the Lord Jesus to return and rescue Israel and rescue his church and then reign on earth for 1,000 years. So they're asking him basically, hey, you know, let us know the time of your return. Now, Jesus said earlier, during before his death and resurrection, I don't even know the day or the hour of my return. I think he knows now at this point. After rising from the dead, he is now tapping into his divine wisdom rather than just relying on the Father to supernaturally reveal things to him. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He's basically saying there, look, guys, this is above your pay grade. You don't have a need to know. I used to hear that all the time when I was in the Marine Corps. You don't have a need to know. You don't know. Why did he get, because I never got higher than E4. So E4 and below, you don't have a need to know most of what's going on in the Marine Corps. But he was telling them, look, you guys, you don't have a need to know. Verse 8, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Pastor Joe Featon made a really good point that you should never, so too often we think of baptism of the Holy Spirit only in reference to worship. When in reality, Jesus, you know, the apostles were worshiping Jesus before they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're studying the scriptures before they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus puts baptism with the Holy Spirit in connection with the spreading of the kingdom of God throughout the earth. Okay? Now, just a reminder, we've been there before, but it's the main theme of Jesus' teachings is the kingdom of God. My Cross Point students, this gets drilled into their heads. Okay? The kingdom of God is the domain of the king who is God. Okay? So it's the sphere in which a king rules. So the kingdom of God is wherever God rules. And the Bible teaches that the kingdom of God, there is a sense where the kingdom of God is spiritually here now. Jesus reigning in the hearts of believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way the Apostle Paul put it, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit brings forth his fruit in your life, that is evidence that the kingdom of God is here now, but it's only here in a spiritual sense. But we still pray in the Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That day has yet to come. But the Bible teaches, Revelation 11:15, that Jesus will come, the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Revelation chapter 20 says he's going to reign over the earth for 1,000 years before he establishes the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Okay? The future stage of God's kingdom is on earth when Jesus returns. So the reason why God has baptized the church with his Holy Spirit is to equip us to be his ambassadors, to spread the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the globe. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to attain peace, but it means the gospel will be preached to all nations before the end comes. And with the Antichrist and the false prophet, the mark of the beast, Jesus will defeat them at his return. And the book of Acts deals with this. Now, in Acts chapter 2, just turn the pages as you go, the Holy Spirit baptizes the church. Holy Spirit comes down upon the church, 120 in the upper room in Jerusalem, like tongues of fire. They start speaking in other tongues. They go out, it causes a big commotion. The people hear the gospel being preached to them in their own dialect, their own languages. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. Okay? So you have to understand why Acts is a transitional period, because these Jews were already believers, yet the Holy Spirit had not yet come. So they were first believers who were saved by the Lord Jesus. They trusted in Jesus for salvation. They acknowledged they were sinners. They acknowledged they couldn't save themselves, so they trusted in Jesus for salvation. So they were saved by God's grace alone, a free gift, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. They trusted in Jesus for salvation. They were saved, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Now, what difference does the Holy Spirit make? Jesus said to John the Baptist that there was no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist, but even he who is least in the kingdom of God will be greater than him. Okay? Now, that's not reason to brag, by the way. You look in the mirror and say, man, can't believe it. I'm greater than John the Baptist. Well, how can you be greater than John the Baptist? If you're like me, you're a lot lazier than he is. If you're like me, you're a lot less courageous than he was. If you're like me, you preach the gospel a lot less than he does. Okay? How are we greater? We're greater in this. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so we have access to greater power. Now, do we use it? We need to ask God for forgiveness, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power and trust the Lord Jesus to guide us and empower us through our lives. But Jesus said, even he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the Old Testament saints because of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So this is a transitional period. People who got saved, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come. In fact, just to get the apostles through the last few weeks until the baptism with the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus do? The last chapter, like John's Gospel, the second to last chapter, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Because he knew. He said, man, if these guys are going to last just the next few weeks, they're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give them a temporary indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the baptism with the Holy Spirit comes. Okay, so Acts 2, we could see why salvation first, then baptism with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not fallen yet. Now in chapter 8, a Christian named Philip flees, not the apostle Philip, but the deacon Philip. He flees Jerusalem because of persecution. He preaches to non-Jews in Samaria, and the non-Jews get saved, and then he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, but they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John are like scratching their heads, say, wait a minute. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He came to save the Jews. This Philip guy went and preached the gospel to Samaritans? Is this legit or what? We need to go check this out. And so they went and checked it out, and they talked with the people and found, yeah, these people really do believe in Jesus. And so verse 14, Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, two of the biggest name apostles, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had not fallen, as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, it seems here, one of the problems was, when Philip preached the gospel to them, he never even mentioned the Holy Spirit. And it could be that God said, hey, I'm going to postpone the Holy Spirit baptizing them until they find out who the Holy Spirit is. But I think even more importantly, God wants Peter and John to know that the same Holy Spirit who baptized Jewish believers into the body of Christ was now going to baptize Gentile believers into the body of Christ, so we are one body of Christ. There is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Okay? Now you can have disobedient Gentile believers who don't want a fellowship with Jewish believers. And you can have disobedient Jewish believers who don't want a fellowship with Gentile believers. But if we're going to be obedient, we're going to acknowledge, Jew or Gentile, we are one body in Christ. And remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans even more than they hated other Gentiles. Because the Samaritans were Gentiles who claimed to be Jewish. And it reminded them of when the 10 northern tribes were defeated by Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. So you have the first Jews that get baptized with the Holy Spirit, saved first, baptized later. The first Gentiles, saved first, baptized later, so Peter and John could see that. Then when you go to Acts chapters 10 and 11, in Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a vision, and he goes into a Gentile's house and preaches the gospel to Cornelius, okay? A centurion, a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, who was a God-fearing man but had never converted to Judaism, but he knew the God of Israel was the true God, but he wasn't even saved yet. When you read very closely Peter's description, in verses 13 and 14 of Acts 11, Peter says this, because he had to defend his action when he went back to Jerusalem. How could you go into a Gentile's house? And he says, he's talking about the Spirit, and the Spirit told us how he had seen an angel, and he told us, well, the Holy Spirit told him to go there, and then he says to the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Cornelius told him this. The angel told Cornelius, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So what does that tell us about Cornelius and his household? Even though he was a God-fearer, he was not yet saved. Okay? So he's very open to God. I have a lot of friends who do not believe there's such a thing as a non-believer who's open to God. They believe God either just zaps you or he doesn't zap you, but there's no such thing as someone that the Holy Spirit is preparing the guy's heart and he's moving towards. Well, here was a guy who was a God-fearer and he wasn't even saved yet. Okay? Now, when you go back to Acts 10, where Peter is actually there, what happens is when he's preaching in Cornelius' household, okay, he's preaching about Jesus dying for our sins, rising on the third day. And then verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So when did Cornelius and his household, when did they get baptized with the Holy Spirit? The second they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Okay? And so this is why we need to be careful here. With the book of Acts, it's a historical book. If God tells us something happened, okay, God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac. Now God later, through the angel of the Lord, provided a substitute sacrifice. But just because God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, is God telling us to sacrifice our sons? No, because it doesn't say, therefore, go and do likewise. Okay? So you have to constantly remind yourselves when God, in a historical narrative like the book of Acts, God is telling you what happened in history. God is not necessarily telling you, and it happens that way all the time. So you have to differentiate between historical narrative, what happened, and then a didactic passage teaching doctrine. This is what the gifts mean. This is what the baptism with the Holy Spirit means. And this is how you orderly practice, how you practice the gifts in an orderly manner. So that's where you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now there's another episode in John chapter 19. Okay? John chapter 19. And it says, right at verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, all disciples means are students or followers, okay? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now Paul's thinking, what kind of disciple are you? You haven't even heard about the third person of the Trinity yet? Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So they were baptized by John the Baptist for repentance of sin to prepare the way for the Messiah, but they were not baptized into Jesus' baptism, which is baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's after you trust in Jesus for salvation. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. See, these guys were basically disciples of John the Baptist. So they were believing that God was going to send the Messiah. John the Baptist was his forerunner. But Paul realizes these guys have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And they don't even, I'm not even sure they know that Jesus came. John was talking about Jesus and he already came. Explained the gospel message to them. And now baptizes them in the name of Jesus, which is tantamount to, you know, in the authority of the Lord Jesus, which is the full gospel, the baptism with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now they start speaking in tongues. But we have to understand that the book of Acts is a transitional period where you have Old Testament saints. You know, how were Old Testament saints saved? Old Testament saints were saved the same way New Testament saints are saved. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. It's just in the Old Testament, they didn't know what Jesus' name would be. But from the garden, after we fell, there's going to be a suffering Savior who's going to defeat the works of Satan and rescue mankind. Then through the Jewish nation, we get more insight into what this Savior is going to be like. And we find out he's going to be the ultimate Jewish king and rescue Israel. He's going to be the Jewish Messiah. And we find out that he is going to suffer and die for the iniquities of his people, for the sins of his people, Isaiah 53, but then God will prolong his days after his death. I asked my grandson when he's 8 years old, we went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were on tour at the Seattle Science Center, and I said, how can Messiah die, but then God prolong his days? And so my grandson, my 8-year-old grandson, Nathan, said, by raising him from the dead. And I said, right. And then that group of people, because I didn't know if they were Jewish or Christians, that group of people left and another group came. So I asked him the same question a second time. He looked at me like I was a nut and he said, by raising him from the dead. But And they said they had Isaiah 54 on the wall, but it was Isaiah 53. So I think the Christian guys behind it, I think Craig Evans was one of them, they kind of snuck it in there. And because they had the Hebrew manuscript from the Dead Sea Scrolls and then the English translation right next to it. And so you had these Old Testament saints, they're saved by trusting in the suffering Savior whom God will send, but they don't even know his name yet. Okay? And by the way, in the Old Testament, God had to give them a new heart. They had to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but they were not permanently indwelt by him. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but we're also permanently indwelt from the moment we get saved. And that's why Jesus said, greater is he, the least in the kingdom of God, than the Old Testament saints. And so the book of Acts is a transitional period where you have Old Testament saints who are already saved by God, yet they don't have a full understanding that Jesus is the suffering Savior, and that not only does God want to save you, but he wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to argue. So basically, if I had to define the Spirit baptism, it would be this way. It's the initial filling with the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The initial or first filling with the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Okay? So the first time you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when you got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I'm going to argue that all believers are baptized into the body of Christ. If not, the alternative is not all believers are in the body of Christ. And that's pretty tough to defend, as the Bible teaches throughout, salvation is in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. And so I don't think that there's two classes of Christians. The first class who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the second class who aren't yet baptized. Now, you can be uninformed about spiritual gifts. So that might cause you not to use your gifts or to abuse your gifts. But that's not the same as being a second-class Christian. Okay? We're all baptized by the Holy Spirit. Look at a few things that the Bible says about baptism with the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Now you might say, well, Matthew 3, Jesus is baptism by John the Baptist, that's also a historical narrative. Yes, but in the midst of that historical narrative, there is some teaching that is going on. Okay? And so look at Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist is talking. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I've got a lot of friends that love saying, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And what they're thinking is, well, the Holy Spirit, when he baptized the church, they came down in tongues of fire. So they think, oh, that's what the Holy baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire is. Well, that's not what John the Baptist said he meant. Okay? Verse 12, now he's going to explain what being baptized with the Holy Spirit means and what being baptized with fire means. Two different things. His winnowing fork is in his hand. That winnowing fork is like a big shovel, okay? And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff, all the garbage stuff, with unquenchable fire. So, you would take the wheat, you'd have a pile of wheat, and you would take the shovel and throw it against the wind, okay? And the wind would blow the chaff, since it weighs less than the wheat, and it would just naturally form a pile. But the wheat was heavy enough so that the wind wouldn't blow it, and it would form a separate pile. So So the person there has separated the wheat from the chaff. The wheat, what does he do? He collects the wheat into the barn. That's symbolic of salvation. What about the chaff? It gets burned up with unquenchable fire. That's symbolic of hell. So the day Jesus was, John the Baptist was basically saying, the day is going to come where you're either going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be saved, or you're going to be baptized with fire. There's no third group. Those who are not going to get the fire of hell, but they're saved, but they're not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's either or. Okay? Again, Acts is a transitional period. The Old Testament saints becoming New Testament saints, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit coming on the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? And look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I have to admit, I've never read a commentary that totally agrees with what I'm saying in this particular passage. Okay? So take what I'm saying with a grain of salt. At the same time, I've never read a commentary on this passage that I thought really dealt with the passage head on. Okay? And 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And he just got done talking. By the way, the view that I am teaching you, that all true believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment they get saved, and that certain gifts, and that these gifts haven't ceased, so there still are the gift of tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, okay? But they have to be used in a very orderly manner, usually in smaller groups if everyone's going to have time to share these things. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 12. The view that I hold, there's some pretty good guys who are in agreement with me. Billy Graham, his book, The Holy Spirit. I was really, really glad to see he agrees with me on this. In fact, it might be the best book written on the Holy Spirit. And Billy Graham is not technically a trained theologian. He's got Bible college training. Hal Lindsey agrees with me on it. Dr. Charles Stanley, a Baptist minister, and he agrees. He doesn't believe that these other gifts have ceased. And so it's a lot more common than people realize. But this particular passage always caused me to wonder. He's talking about angelic spirits in prison who were disobedient during the days of Noah. In verse 20 there, it says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. So he's talking about being saved in the ark through water. Then he says, there is also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism. Now that might sound at first like baptismal regeneration. You got to be baptized to be saved. But throughout, the scriptures teach, water baptism is for people who already believe. Baptism does not save. Okay? But if you are saved, you need to get baptized. Okay? Or you're living in disobedience to the Lord. But he says somehow, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. So then you would say, well, wait a minute, Peter. You're saying water baptism saves? He says, no! Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not like taking a bath. It's not water baptism. The water baptism is, the water, the flood is symbolic of this cleansing. But I'm not talking about removing the filth of the flesh, going into literal water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He's talking through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about an internal baptism. So if he's saying that there's a baptism which now, and he puts the emphasis on the word now, or he doesn't put the emphasis, but it's there. There's a baptism which now saves us, and he's acting like it didn't at one time, because it wasn't around till the Holy Spirit came to baptize the church. But he's saying this baptism now saves us, but has nothing to do with washing the body. He's talking about spirit baptism, which cleanses the conscience. And so I think Peter is recognizing by the time he's writing this that the transitional period is over, and now spirit baptism happens at the moment you get saved. So when you trust in Jesus for salvation, you get regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Well, that happened in the Old Testament, even though they didn't know Jesus' name. But the Holy Spirit then fills you with His Spirit. And the initial filling with the Holy Spirit is baptism with the Holy Spirit. So he's basically saying, so when we get water baptized, we dunk, we're one of those churches, we dunk you. Okay? I love the Baptists on this, by the way. The Baptists, they will scream louder than anybody. You are not saved by water baptism. Okay? I mean, if you get a Baptist with a bad attitude, he might take you out to the woodshed on this. Okay? They're willing to, I mean, you could hold a gun to their head. Water baptism saves. No, it doesn't. Go ahead and shoot. Okay? These guys will die for that. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Water baptism does not save. So then you would think they'd say, okay, well then water baptism isn't that important. No, the Baptists say it's important enough to call themselves Baptist. And you might say, well, that's a contradiction. They say, no, it's not. But the one who saved us commands us to go and get baptized. So it's important that you get baptized. See, the reason why they're called Baptists, they did not accept infant baptism. They said, no, you only believers are supposed to get baptized. And so we follow the Baptists in that, where we put you under the water so you identify with Jesus in his death and burial, and when you come out of the water, you identify with Jesus in his resurrection. And you say, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, I want that to count for me. The world thinks I'm an idiot because I'm going to get dunked in water and I'm an adult and all. The world thinks I'm an idiot and they laugh at me, but I don't care. We say with the Apostle Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care how smart you are. You disagree with the God of the Bible? You disagree with his word? You're wrong. You're wrong. Okay? And so we take a stand and we say, I will be baptized in public to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, because I am a believer, even before I go into the water. So water baptism doesn't save. Okay? And but water baptism is also symbolic of the death of the old you and the new birth, the birth of the new you. So it's symbolic of being born again. And being born again happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, which now, as New Testament believers, it's the moment you get spiritual baptized. So water baptism is also symbolic of spirit baptism, the cleansing of our conscience. And Peter says, this baptism now saves you. Okay? So basically, I see that as the three passages that teach that all true believers now, after the transitional period of the book of Acts, all true believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment you get saved. You're baptized into one body, the body of believers. So you were a Christian even before you got water baptized. But you're kind of if you keep putting it off, you're a disobedient Christian who's in the body of Christ, but you need to get water baptized to symbolize what has already occurred in your heart at spirit baptism. Okay? Now, I'm your pastor. I love you. Okay? Baptism with the Holy Spirit is very, very, very important. What if I'm wrong? Okay? What if I'm wrong? Wouldn't it be ugly for me to be there in front of Jesus? And Jesus was like, man, you're preaching the word and everything, and you never got any of your people baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing, man? I'd be shaking in my boots. Okay? Let me tell you, look at Luke chapter 11. So what if Pastor Phil is wrong? Now, we're not Roman Catholics, and I'm not the Bishop of Rome. I don't claim infallibility, okay? The Bible is infallible. It's incapable of erring. In the originals, totally without error, and because God wrote it, it's incapable of erring. The human preacher, this is why we beg God to anoint the preacher. The human preacher can make mistakes. I can make mistakes. Now, I'm telling you, my understanding of scriptures, at the moment you get saved, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You don't need a second experience. But look at Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. And everybody reads this passage in Matthew's gospel, and then they try to start claiming Corvettes in Jesus' name, and it's got nothing to do with that, okay? But in Luke 11, 9 to 13, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So he's saying, if you ask your Heavenly Father, he's going to give it to you. But then he specifies, but it's got to be a good gift. Sometimes I'm thinking, man, a good gift is a Corvette. Okay? One time I was saying, you know, I was never in the name it and claim it Word of Faith movement, but if I was, I would have named and claimed a Corvette. But what did I get? I got a Chevy Chevette. Okay? And it was an old one, man. I had duct tape for the back window. When I pulled into town, nobody said, man, I'm coveting that car, you know. But, you know, if you ask for a good gift, God will give it to you. But what we think is good and what God knows is good for us, totally different things. I can say, God, all I need is $1 million. That's all I'm asking for, Lord. Think of all the good I could do with $1 million. And God's thinking, man, if I gave this guy $1 million, he'd worship $1 million. He wouldn't even worship me. And what I've called you to be, Phil Fernandez, you could do without $1 million. Okay? God calls some to be wealthy, like Abraham. He calls other guys to die without a diamond or bank account, like John the Baptist. And then says, he was the greatest one up to that point. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread, you know what? Bread's a good gift. From any father among you, will he give him a stone? You're not going to give your son a stone when he's hungry for bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, and he's going to bring out the point, how much more your Heavenly Father, he knows how to give you good gifts. He'll give you good gifts. Well, what is Jesus talking about? When he's talking about asking for a good gift, is he talking about a fancy car? A nice big house? No, Jesus has his priorities straight. Okay? Because he is the priority. He is God. But he says, well, if evil fathers know how to give their children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? So just in case I'm wrong, just in case when a person trusts in Jesus for salvation, if we're not baptized till later, we still have to ask for the Holy Spirit. Just in case I'm wrong, when you lead someone to Christ and you explain that we're all sinners, we cannot save ourselves, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment for us. He died in our place as the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. And then God raised his son Jesus from the dead to conquer death for us. And so if we trust in Jesus for salvation, we'll be saved. He's the only way we can be saved. Well, just in case, and you could also say, and then if you trust in Jesus for salvation, you'll be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that the Lord Jesus saves you and baptizes you with his Holy Spirit. Okay? When I do the gospel diagram to explain to people, I start out the gospel diagram with there's only one God. And this one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loved the world, sent his Son, Son became a man, died on the cross for our sins, bodily rose from the dead, appeared to many people, ascended to heaven, and promised to return. And then the threefold response ABC, admit you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Believe in Jesus alone for salvation. And then once you're saved, commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. Okay? Well, if you want to add, you've already explained who the Holy Spirit is. If you want to add, as you lead people to Christ, if you want to add, let's pray for salvation, but let's also pray that Jesus baptizes you and empowers you with his Holy Spirit. Okay? So, basically, I don't claim to be infallible. And if I'm wrong on this, there's nothing wrong with just asking the Heavenly Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is one gift. Also asking for wisdom through trials. James, there's certain times God says, you ask for it, you're going to get it. And you ask for the Holy Spirit, and you mean it from the heart, and you want the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, you're going to get it. Okay? So whatever the case, though, Spirit baptism is that first filling with the Holy Spirit. So all believers are baptized into one body, the body of Christ, and we're made to drink of the Holy Spirit and of his power. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you gifts as he wills. You might not get the gift that you might want or whatever. And by the way, let me just say this real quick. And we'll deal with this as we go on. And I have friends that disagree, godly Christian friends, where they'll give you like 5-page or 10-page, 200 questions to determine what spiritual gifts you have. Okay? I don't think you need a psychological test. I think what you need to do is just be obedient to the Lord, serve the Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit come through you, and then just be all that God's called you to be, and if you don't notice it, your friends will notice the gifts that you're using, okay? And so we'll talk more about that, but that's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, God, if you're not trusting in Jesus for salvation, okay, don't fight. Surrender to the Lord Jesus. You trust in the Lord Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you're not trusting Jesus, you better trust in Jesus ASAP. Trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. But God wants to do more than save you. God wants to do more than save you. Okay? You don't just, I got saved, so I'm going to just slime. I got saved at age 21. Maybe I'm going to live to be 91, so I'm just going to slime for the next 70 years. No, God doesn't just save us. He doesn't want to just save us. He wants to also empower us. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there are some of us here, myself included. I might fall in this category. I hope not. But there are some of us here that we look at what God is calling us to do, at ways that God wants us to impact our community, and we say, I can't do that because I'm not big enough. Okay, God is faithful. If he called you to do something, he's going to equip you to do it. Okay? God is faithful. Stop telling yourself you're too small. Imagine if David said, I'm too small to fight Goliath. He's a giant. Imagine had he done that, human history would have been totally different. But David knew it wasn't about how big he was. It wasn't even about how big is the giant. The whole issue was how big is the God of Israel. Okay? And I say this over and over again. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God is the God who created the universe. Our God is the God who loves us and wants to redeem us and save us through his Son. Time and time again, I say that we need to tell people in other religions, whether it's Islam or polytheist or whatever, my God's bigger than your God. So when God is calling you to do something, okay, the issue is not how big you are. The issue is, how big is your God? God not only wants to save you, but he also wants to empower you. Not so you can build your kingdom, but so you can build his kingdom. When you look in the mirror, you know, I look in the mirror in the morning because I got to shave. You know, I look in the mirror sometimes when I'm brushing my teeth. I don't know. But when I look in the mirror, I'm not looking in the mirror saying, wow, look at all that power. Okay? When I want to find out about how much power I got, I look in the Word. You know what the Word of God says? The Holy Spirit, who happens to be the all-powerful God of the Bible, God, the third person of the Trinity, he indwells me, and I have access to that power. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Brothers and sisters, we got to stop making excuses. We got to be all that God's called us to be. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, and he wants to unleash his power in your life for the purpose of building his kingdom. Let's close. Oh, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, so why don't we get a few guys to hand out the elements? And so now we get to celebrate that we're one body in Christ through the baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, as the guys pass.